like I said earlier, I modified that just slightly and into more of a broader theme, and discipline is part of that. But what we would like to look at now is what, as we think of looking at the Lord Jesus, what do we mean by that? We know it doesn't mean physically. We can't see him physically. So we said, you know, Brother Ernest said, and Sister Betty repeated it, we need to keep our focus on him. So how do we do that?
Through the word.
How else?
Through prayer.
How else? That's right. Well, okay, prayer, the word. Can we see him through the brothers and sisters? Can they bring us to the Lord, I think, to the brotherhood?
Obedience to the word.
Thank you. Obedience. What about a song? Does the Lord speak to us through songs? Does he reveal himself to us through songs? Now, how many of you ever heard of the little booklet by Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God? You ever heard that? Now, that was a monk who, you know, there are just some, I think the first time I came across that, I almost thought of that today, I think it was when I went to service in 1966. I think Gary Miller gave me a copy of that book. But here is a monk in the midst of mundane kitchen duties, and he's simply rejoicing in the presence of God. And you know, I have to be honest, I struggle with that. You know, it's just been a real journey for me. But that's been a desire of how can I cultivate that relationship that day in and day out, no matter what I'm doing, I can be conscious of God's presence. And I think we all know jobs take concentration. We need to concentrate. But there is still something about that presence of God, that hunger for God. And someone has said, and I believe it's true. You know, in the in the time of the Reformation, in the monasteries, people were hungry for God. They really were. And what did they do? They punished themselves to find God. Martin Luther, you know, he laid on, I think, pins or nails, in other words, to show his repentance. Somehow he God was so far away, he wanted to be approved by God. And there were a lot of people living like that, searching for God. Well, we're enlightened today, aren't we? We know that the word of Christ is nigh us. We don't need to punish ourselves anymore. But what do we have in place of that? You know what I'm afraid of? Or am I wrong? I'm generally speaking, I know there's a lot of exceptions, but generally speaking, I think we're suffering today for just simply a lack of a hunger for God. And we've been saved, and we know we're going over to heaven, and it'll all work out, but just let me live my life. And days speed by, and we find little time for quietness before the Lord. I would like to, and I think that is, you know, God came, we love him because he first loved us. We have a hunger for him because he hungered for us in the first place. And he is not willing that any should perish. That's why there is something stirring in our hearts. But when that stirs in our hearts, I think it's important that we nurture that and we feed that. Brother Ernest referred to a verse, I think it was one time, and I would like to take that verse in connection with Hebrews 1:2 as a basis for the further study this evening. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And chapter 4, verse 6. Now, here it talks, in the context here, Paul was talking about when the law was given, Moses approached the mountain, you know, and there was thunderings, and when God went to talk, when Moses went to talk with God, when he came back, his face shone so greatly that he had to put a veil on his face. And then the Apostle Paul makes the comparison. He says, the same way is the people who under the old law have a veil, a covering over their hearts when they read the word. But he says, in verse 16, he says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So when we turn to the Lord Jesus, that covering is taken away. And now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is not commandments graven in stone, but we're talking about a living word that ministers to our heart. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of Christ. Now, who is doing the changing? Who's doing the changing? We are changed. But isn't it Christ doing the changing? But what do we need to do? We need to behold, to look at, to reflect, to contemplate, to meditate on the glory of the Lord. And how do we see the glory of the Lord? Second, in the next chapter. For God, in verse 6, for God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, the same God who created light in the first place, he has shined where? In our hearts. To do what? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He says, we can see the glory of God, how? In the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so, when we want to see the glory of God, where do we need to look? We need to look to him. And as we look to him with an open heart, with a broken heart, with an humble heart, with a seeking heart, with an honest heart, what's going to happen? What do you think? Is he going to change us? Yes, he is. I believe that. And you know, maybe as we look at ourselves, it looks kind of hopeless. I don't know. But I think our emphasis needs to be him. And that's not all we need to do. I know the Bible gives a lot of warnings, being alert and laying aside and putting all these things and putting all on those things. But still, to recognize that without him, I can do nothing. That if he is not at work in my life, then the things that I am trying to produce is going to be Paul fruit and not spirit fruit. And that's so easy to do. Jesus also said, in that great day of the feast, he said, that he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, can someone finish it? Out of his, that's right.
And for a long time, I would struggle with that, and I would say, why don't more rivers of living water stream from my innermost being? I say, well, that's the wrong focus. The focus is he that believes on me. And Jesus will take care of the river living waters. But I, shame on me, would have liked to have the reputation that there's streams coming out of me. But then streams can't come if that's the focus. And so the emphasis is Jesus is looking to Jesus, which I believe means taking hold of him in faith, believing that he is fully able to do what he has promised, what he has said he will do, and to foster that relationship and to walk in the light as he is in the light, to abide in him, and then God can work in our hearts and lives to produce that fruit in our hearts and lives. But we have to work with him. We have to prepare the soil. Now, I just like to get practical now. We say believing, walking with him. Jesus reveals himself. How do we see him? In the word, in prayer, and so forth. And these are things that we know. But I just felt led, I think, to remind us again, you know, if we spend 5 minutes a day seeing him, becoming quiet before him, if we live on that kind of diet, day in and day out, what's going to become of our Christian life? We're going to become destitute, I believe. I can't. I know that I can spend 2 hours a day, and it can become a dead routine and legalistic thing for me. So, okay, I've had my devotions today. I read the Bible a half an hour, and I prayed 15 minutes, so I'm ready for the day. That doesn't mean I've seen him, but it does take time. It does take time. I just want to emphasize that. And you know, the emphasis today is on doing. And we need to do. We need to spread the word. We need to be in service. But if we put that in the forefront without making sure that we are allowing God to work in our hearts to change us from the inside out, we'd better stay home. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And the Lord had to show me that in a lot of different ways. And I meant to bring the book along, and I forgot it. But Roy Hessen just made the remark. He said, you know, and I dare to say this because we were in mission work. And so I hope none of you that are planning on going or have been there, meaning I'm hitting out at you. But it just spoke to my heart. And God worked in our hearts in that way. But you know, just because you're on the mission field, you can be unbroken. You can be full of pride. You can be full of self. You just look at all the personnel problems on the mission fields. Something is wrong. We haven't let God break us. And we're trying to bring a solution to the world when we haven't applied that solution to ourselves. And I can speak from experience. It's so important, brothers and sisters, that we start in the heart of the matter. And I speak to myself first. I'm not talking down on anyone. It's what God had to show us through the hard knocks of life and to show that it is he and he alone who can bring forth fruit in our lives. And he is the source of life. And we can have all the methods in place. We can understand everything we need to understand. But we cannot, it's not in us to bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, imperative is that we spend time personally with our Lord, isn't it? And that we meet him, and that we commune with him, that we become quiet before him. Be still and know that I am God is still true. And in this day when there's noise all around us, how much more important is it that we take time to become quiet and listen to the voice of God, speaking to our spirits, speaking through his word. Yes, and speaking through others. We'll come to that later. What price are we willing to pay for that? Are we willing to say, when we have an invitation to go out to eat, I love to go out to eat, and it's hard for me to turn those down, but would I be willing to say, sorry, I got an appointment this evening? I don't have to say with whom, but I know in my heart I've got to spend time with him. I've been going too much. Are we willing to make, those are hard decisions, and I struggle with those myself. But just remember, it is so important that we make time, because he is the important one. He is our life. What about then the family altar? So we have personal time, family time. And I think that we assume that everyone has family devotions, right? A time when we bring our families to the Lord. And I know now, you know, when most of the people were on farms, it was a lot easier than it is now. But just remember, fathers, we are the priest of our families. We have the responsibilities to bring them up, to share them the word, and that they see that our Lord is the most important person in our hearts, and that we share the word together, we pray together, we sing together, and we lift, and that he becomes the Lord, not just of me personally, but of our family. I still, as long as I can remember, I grew up in a home that had devotions, and I was going to call my sister Fanny, but I forgot. But I don't think they had devotions. Did they?
Not earlier.
So there was a change in my dad's life, and he started having devotions. And you know what the tendency is? There was new life then. There were more Bible studies. There was devotions. And it's just encouragement. If we're not careful, we're going to start ending slowly, going back the other way. We don't want that, do we? We want to recognize the privilege we have to come to the source of living waters and to bring our families to that source of living waters. Seeking first the kingdom as a family. Seeking first the kingdom individually. And then in Hebrews it says, in another chapter it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, that was written about 2,000 years ago. It's a lot closer than it was then. Day's approaching. So we need these times together, don't we? I need your exhortation. I need your encouragement. We are for each other. We want everyone here to make it. We want everyone here to grow in Christ. We want everyone here to inherit eternal life, to inherit the salvation that God has prepared for us. We are for each other. So we need to assemble together. We need to encourage and teach and admonish each other. We need to pray together. My desire would be, and I have a feeling there's a lot of people that would feel that way. You know,
Would it be nice sometimes if we get together on for a Sunday noon of eating together and we have a nice time of fellowship? And what would happen if we would just turn it into a spiritual fellowship with each other? And maybe we do sometimes. And I think there's a lot of people who would desire that. But everyone's, I know for me, I'm a little self-conscious in going ahead and suggesting it. But as we think of Christ being our life, Christ being our salvation, He has delivered us from darkness, and He has given us new life. He has brought us into a new kingdom. And then, you know, if He is the first in our lives, then doesn't that challenge us and behoove us that we want to talk about Him? We want a fellowship with Him? We want a fellowship with Him in the presence of others? And as we face needs, and we do that, and it's, I'm not critical in this, just encouraging that we do it more and more, that we seek Him. But that our prayer life is not just a matter of, Lord, bless that person, take care of that need, take care of that need, but a prayer life that is meeting God. That's what it really is, isn't it? Meeting God, looking unto the Lord. Now, I'd like to turn back to Hebrews 12, and another way of looking to the Lord Jesus is allowing God's disciplines to mold us more into His image. And I would like to start reading at verse 4. So keep in mind, these were probably Jewish Christians who were getting discouraged. And so you had some pretty clear teaching here. It says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So you might have faced persecution, but you have not given your lives yet. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us, after their own pleasure, or as it seemed good to them. But He chastens us for our profit. What? Why? That? Can someone say it? Again? Yeah, and someone else said something. Yeah, sharing His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So here we are called to look to our captain, to look to our Lord Jesus, to look to our leader, the one who will complete our salvation, the one who initiated our salvation, and the one who will complete it. And then he says, now, we have a loving Father, and when he is concerned about us, and he wants to continue to mold us into his character, he wants us to continue keep seeing Jesus, and so what does he do? He sends disciplines in our lives. He disciplines us. And I, now, as parents, what is your goal? Or what, and I look back, what was my goal? What was our main goals for discipline? What is the goal for discipline, would you say?
Training.
He disciplines us. Okay. Brother David?
Well, it is at least in part an effort to shape the child after our image, at least the image that we like about ourselves.
Yeah. The right image, yeah. Why is that necessary in a child? The little, yeah, innocent children? I think, yes. That's right. A child left himself bringing his mother to shame, because we know that in all children there is that, like, we come to this world eye specialists, don't we? And with unbroken wills and that need to be broken, and broken in the right way, reshaped, however you want to call it. So don't we discipline them to help them learn what obedience means, to help them learn what submission means, to shape their character. Now, we do the best we can, but the Lord knows exactly what he is doing. And as we think of disciplines, I don't know what you're thinking, but I'm just going to look, anything that comes our way that is tough, tough times, struggles in life, it can be anything that is severely tests us. And that's the way I view discipline. I don't know if any of you have any thoughts on that or not. What do we see as disciplines? That's the way I see it. But what if those times would not come? Let's put it this way. What happens when tough times come? What has been your experience in your life when tough times come? What does it do to you? We seek the face of God. So we know we should be seeking his face other times, don't we? But when tough times come, we seek the face of God. Now some people, not all people seek the face of God. Not all Christians seek the face of God. Some Christians become angry. Do you know that? We can become angry. Say, what is this happening to me? We can become discouraged and says, I see no way out. Or we can, in our discouragement, seek the face of God. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to seek his face. So here in the beginning, we are admonished to look to Jesus. And then in further on, he says, I'm going to help you do that. I'm going to discipline. God sends discipline to help us, form us more into his image. He said, being partakers or share in his holiness. Holiness, isn't that simply the character of God? He is holy. To become more and more transformed into his image. And then we come back to Corinthians. So beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So as the Lord brings discipline, disciplines us, it's a sign of sonship. It's a sign he loves us. And as we respond to that, we can struggle. We can cry. We can become discouraged, but as we give that to him, he turns it for good. He's promised that. He has promised that. And I know a brother shared recently, I heard a brother say something, I thought that's so true. You know, we are so earthly bound, but what is so important is that we have an eternal perspective. Our whole life here is simply preparation for eternity. And so if we get too fastened on here, then we get full of self-pity, we become discouraged,
We might become angry. But let's remember, brothers and sisters, eternity is ahead. And God wants to prepare us for eternity. Now, so that's a few practical ways that we can look to the Lord Jesus. We know there's no formula, but we have a loving Heavenly Father who works in our lives, who keeps drawing attention to Himself. But let's just not give up. Let's not let Satan cloud our vision. Let's not let Satan make us lazy, but let's be alert. Let's ask for grace that he can help us make the right choices, hard choices if necessary, to seek the kingdom first. Now, I'd just like to leave it open. Do any of you have anything to share? Brother Oren. That's right. Appreciate that. That's exactly what he's saying. For consider him that endured such contradiction, that just look at him who endured so much at the hand of sinners, and he was blameless and spotless Lamb of God. And another part in Hebrews, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. I just simply cannot understand that verse, but it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, I don't know, understand that, but he suffered as the blameless Son of God, our perfect example. So let's consider him. Appreciate that. Those are form, yes. Thank you for that. Brother Oren. Excuse me?
We look for formulas, we look for this thing and that thing. And the thing he said, he kind of played on words. He said, the if you're looking for was what Jesus said.
Yeah, it is I, right. The it is that we're looking for is Jesus. Let's remember that. That's not look for the it, but look for him. Brother Joel. Right. Well, and isn't that, okay, now, I'm glad you brought that out. And the way I understand this, the way I try to make it work in my life, I don't always achieve that, is that, okay, you have your times that you spend with the Lord, you know, in that set apart time of looking to him. And that is to prepare us to look to him in the nitty-gritty, mundane, everyday walk of life, what you said. So you have both parts. The one is to prepare us for the other. Am I understanding it right? And it's not realistic to think that we can spend all our days contemplating. You know, it's not an exercise of contemplation, but it's real life. But we need that food. We need to be fed by him to help us face life. Yeah. That's right. And so the night we have a racetrack, Sunday morning we had a flight, didn't we? Yeah. And I was thinking of that, and pardon me, Marvin, we keep talking about that, but he talked about the airplane, and then David talked about, you know, we have the ministers having a big airplane with full of people, and that is true. And yet, on the other hand, the Christian life is also, can be compared to with each one having their little Cessna, right? There are certain things that we do together, and we need each other, but, you know, I came to this earth alone. I was born into the kingdom alone. I had to make that personal choice. My parents were responsible for me, and I'm responsible for my family, but when the time comes to die, I hope brothers and sisters can be around me, but I have to cross that final bar alone. The Lord goes with us, but no one else. And I had to think of that when we were there at the surgery and they came to get Conrad, and Rebecca went back with them to a certain point, but at a certain point, he went alone. And that, so we need each other. We need the families. We need the brotherhood. But there's a personal responsibility that none of us can put on the side. Can't blame the preachers. Can't blame our parents. Can't blame our brothers and sisters. We must face that personal responsibility before God as well. Just like to a few thoughts on just as a challenge for us to, and I hope you will excuse me, the A.W. Tozer wrote an article 40-some years ago on the waning authority of Christ in the churches. And I don't know if this applies to us, but I just thought as we think of looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, you know, for me personally, for our families, for us at church, that is certainly the way we don't want to go, is it? Is that we want the authority of Christ to be real. What he taught, the example he showed us, and also the life that he wants to live in us. And I just thought, and that's one thing I really appreciate about this church. I feel free to share my heart, and I appreciate that a lot. But you know, we're faced as a community with a question, a difficult one. Are we going to build another building or not? Does the authority of Christ have anything to say to us in that question? We all have our opinions. We can all disagree, but is it possible, and this is just the plea I would like to make as an example, I'm not saying one way or the other, but is it possible in these tough decisions to seek the face of Christ and to seek to know what he is trying to tell us? Somehow I believe that needs to be our goal. Because he is our head. And he said he will lead us into all truth. So if we have, with an open heart, I think that needs to be our goal. But we know that our flesh comes the way, we get strong feelings. Then we come back to what Brother Ernest said. We come with our small measures of faith. We pour it into the brotherhood, and together we look to him and believe that he can guide us. And then in closing, I would like to turn to Hebrews 13. Brother Joel, Lowell, the other evening, talked about, forget what the Spanish word for it was, but it was that, you know, that trash pile where there was stench and burning, it was rotten flesh, burning flesh. And reminded me of another place. And Brother Roy Hessen talks about that place too. And we read about it here in chapter 13. In verse 10, we have an altar where they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. So he's saying, we have an altar. We have an access to the Lord Jesus that they have no right to eat, which are still under the old covenant. For the bodies of those beasts, or those animals, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside of the camp. Now, you know, we weren't there then, but as we read what happened outside of the camp, that was where the lepers had to be. And that is where those animals were taken that were sacrificed for the sins of the people. They were taken out there and they were burned. Now, can you kind of try to visualize the stench that would have issued from the burning of those animals? And then, I don't believe that the non-Israelites who had not become a part of the Israel community were outside of the camp. They were not allowed inside the camp. And then Jesus, and that they use that picture to say that's where the unclean people were. That's where the unclean animals were. That's where it was dirty. And he said Jesus suffered outside of the camp. He died at the hands of Roman soldiers. He died rejected by his own people. He died an Israel outcast, a Jew outcast. He died outside the camp. But now what does he tell us to do? But we're in the camp, right? Because he died outside the camp, we can be safely inside the camp. Is that what he says? Verse 13, it says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, or outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, I need to take that correctly. In one sense, we are inside. We are inside the body of Christ. We are inside the camp. But, you know, he went out. He was rejected. And here he calls his followers to go out there and be willing to be crucified with him, to be willing to be criticized as he was, outside of the safety of the camp. Now, I don't understand what all that means, but one thing I understand is that it's not a call for us to sit back and take it easy, is it? We are saved through grace by faith, but if we understand grace and we see what it cost our Lord, then that will be a motivation, a constraint to go unto him. And I feel like a failure here, really. But that just spoke to my heart. Am I willing to go and bear his reproach? But he will go with us, and that's the wonderful thing. So in summary, we are called to a wonderful race. We're called to a wonderful life in Christ. You know, it's an exciting challenge. I don't like the word exciting necessarily, but it is a, you know, it's not an easy way, but there are, but it's a wonderful way. It's a blessed way. It's the way of peace. It's the way of joy. But in the world, we will have tribulation. So we are called to run this race. We're called for alertness. We're called to get rid of all the baggage that is loading us down. We're called to see Him who has promised to go before us and who has promised to work in our lives and bring us safely to the goal. May the Lord bless you, and I appreciate this opportunity of sharing together this evening. Anyone have any more thoughts in closing? Could we sing one verse of A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord? Okay.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand, and covers me there with His hand.
Shall we rise? Brother Darrell, you want to lead us in prayer?